Thank you for tuning into the Trinity Temple Podcast, coming to you from Arkadelphia, Arkansas. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing in your life.
Last Sunday morning, we talked about divine healing. We are healed by the power of God. The word says, by his stripes, we are healed. I believe there's some testimonies in the room this morning of people being healed by the power of God. Amen. This morning, we're going to close this series because this morning is the fourth of our core doctrines, of our cardinal doctrines. And it is called the Blessed Hope. Let me, again, go back to this beginning. In 1914, 300 Pentecostal leaders from around the world, around the United States, came together to join together to build a fellowship that would literally reach around the world in evangelism. They did not want to come together to have another denomination or to have a different church to go to. They wanted to come together for an effort and for a plan of evangelism. That was the main reason of coming together. They were Pentecostal because how many know that the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit's purpose is to give us power to witness. I was able to go to a meeting this past Thursday of the East Florida District Superintendent, and he said that we are no more Pentecostals if we're not winning the lost, because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is for witnessing. We're not Pentecostal because we talk in tongues. We're Pentecostal because we reach the lost. Are you with me? So these 300 leaders came together in Hot Springs, Arkansas. They joined, or they came to an assemblies of, or they began the Assemblies of God. In 1916, 2 years later, they established a set of what we call today the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. Four of which, what we've been talking about, are our core doctrines. Let me share again these 16 fundamental truths. The scriptures are inspired, the one true God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fall of man, the salvation of man, the ordinances of the church, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, sanctification, the church and its mission, the ministry, divine healing, the blessed hope, the millennial reign of Christ, the final judgment, and a new heaven and a new earth. Let me again say, these 16 fundamental truths are non-negotiable. This series is not an effort to share with you where we stand and then let's create a debate on where we could come together at. This is where the Assemblies of God, and as Assemblies of God Church, this is where we stand. These are the 16 doctrines that direct our church. Again, four core doctrines: the salvation of man, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, divine healing, and this morning, the blessed hope. We're taking our text for this series out of Psalms chapter number 82, verse number 5. It says this: but these oppressors know nothing. They are so ignorant, they wander about in darkness while the whole world is shaken to the core. We have defined core as the central and often foundational part, the essential meaning. Again, let me say that we are at a time in history where our faith is being tested, being shaken. The Hebrew writer again shares with us that there will come a shaking in the last days. Not so that we could operate in fear, not so that we could be scared of this shaking, but rather so that the things in our lives that should remain should not be shaken. How many know there's a lot of people living with junk hanging on them that needs to be shaken off? Amen? How many has ever took a Christmas tree and just shook it real good? A real one, not a fake one, a real one. It's amazing how much stuff you get off of that. Sometimes, sometimes I think the Lord says, look, you've got too much stuff on you. There's going to come a time of shaking. Now, we don't say, oh, Lord, shake me. You know, that's just crazy. That's like praying for patience. You just don't do that because usually the test comes to prove the patience. We don't pray for the shaking, but we go through the shaking knowing that the Lord is trying to remove some things in our lives. So today we're going to talk about the 13th fundamental truth. It is called Our Future is Anchored in the Blessed Hope. Our doctrinal statement on this says this: all Christians who have died will one day rise from their graves and will meet the Lord in the air. Christians who have not yet died will be raptured or caught up with them to be with the Lord. Then Christians of all ages will live with God forever. The scriptural truth of the Lord's soon return is the blessed hope. Let me give you some scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How many is looking for a changing? Then Paul writes to 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a... I always knew the Lord was Pentecostal. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with... There's no greater comfort than knowing that soon we will be with the Lord. And then really the text for today's message is found in the book of Titus, chapter number 2. It says this: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pay close attention to the very first word of verse number 13. We should be looking for the blessed hope. We should be looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not just kind of go through life and say, well, when it happens, it happens. We should be looking, anticipating, longing for the blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, he gathered his disciples and told them about the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And as he continued to speak to them, the Bible says that he was taken up out of their sight into a cloud. He ascended right there in front of the disciples. He ascended into heaven, where today we know he is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying, interceding for us today. That's what the word teaches us. It was just a moment or two after his ascension that we see two angelic beings, two great men standing there with the disciples, and they have a word for the disciples. How many love to have a word this morning? The word is found in Acts chapter number 1, verses 10 and 11. And while they stood, while they steadfastly looked toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, listen, here's the promise. Men of Galilee, why stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. I'm looking for the Lord to return. Amen. Since that moment, the followers of Christ have been looking for the return of the Lord to the earth to rapture people out. Now, I know that I got in a debate with a Jehovah's Witness that says, you guys believe in the rapture, and the rapture is not even in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. So I agree. You have to agree with that. But the meaning, the teaching, the doctrine of a catching away, of a rapture, is clear, as you can see, that one day the Lord will come and the church, the believers, will be raptured, caught up, gathered out of this world to be with the Lord forever. The assemblies of God, now listen to me, the assemblies of God believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Pre-tribulation. We believe in his imminent return. Simply put, I believe that he could come back at any moment. Before we leave service, before you draw your next breath, before I say my next word, I believe in an imminent return of the Lord. When the trumpet sounds, we're gone. That sound of a trumpet could happen at any moment, and the true followers of Jesus Christ could be gone. You see, I pray for this church to be full, but there will be no greater crowd until about 15 minutes after the rapture takes place. You won't be able to park. You won't be able to get a seat in this place. You think back row seats are a premium now. Listen, when the rapture takes place, every church will be packed full of people crying out to God. We must be ready now. Let me be clear. We must be ready now. As a teenager, and I know this is going to shock some of you, as a teenager, I was involved in some things that I probably shouldn't have been involved in, but I did anyway. And there were those times that those activities took place at my mom and dad's house when my mom and dad were gone. And I assure you that while I had those things or activities going on in my house, I was on constant aware of my parents' return. For I knew that if my parents returned unannounced and caught me in the midst of these activities, y'all be without a preacher today. Y'all come visit my tomb, but that's about it. I involved myself with things that I wanted to involve myself in, but constantly on the lookout for mom and dad. If I knew they were coming in on such and such time, I was prepared when they arrived. Today it's a little bit different, but when Claire goes somewhere, she goes off on a couple of days for school, or she goes to Van Buren, and you've heard me say it, I don't make the bed. I don't clean the dishes. When I change clothes, I simply walk out of them wherever they are, and there they lay. But I know when my wife's return is, and when my wife returns, the kitchen is clean, the bed is made, and my clothes are where they ought to be. I've said this so many times, I'm waiting for her to give me, I'll be back Friday, when she's actually going to be back Thursday. I know one day I'm going to get caught. She's just going to show up, and it's going to be, wow, I'm in trouble. And I think we live our lives by thinking, the Lord's return is so far off, I'll do what I want to do. I'll live the way I want to live. I'll partake of the things that I want to partake in. But there's this understanding that we need to know this morning, that the Lord could return. I think Scripture points that out. Let me read some things to you this morning. In Mark chapter number 13, beginning with verse number 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. I want to announce a brand new thing to you this morning, that beginning today, when we come to church, following the service, I'm going to pick a family that I'm going to go home to eat with. Just at random, I'm not going to have volunteers, but just at random, I'm going to pick somebody this morning to go to home with. My wife, my family, my son, my daughter-in-law, we are all coming over to your house today after service, immediately after service, and we're going to have dinner with you. I may take a nap on your couch. That's in the Sunday afternoon plans. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the moment I said that, every woman in this place went, oh, dear Jesus, don't let him come to my house. Am I right? A couple of reasons. One, you didn't make up the bed this morning. No. A couple of reasons. You're not prepared for an arrival to four to come eat with you. It may just be you and your husband, and you've got bologna and cheese set out for this afternoon. That's all you've got. And you're saying, well, if I'm going to have the pastor over, I want to have a big spread. Got to have banana pudding when the preacher comes. Or, and this is probably where a lot of ladies are, My house isn't clean. Oh, Lord, please don't let him pick me. But if we were to implement this policy today, guess how you would come next week? You'd come ready. It'd be a whole different prayer. Lord, let him pick me. I have worked all week long, cleaned my house. I got food ready. Lord, let him pick me. Because why? You would be prepared. Today, you're not prepared. Next week, you would be prepared. And, you know, it's not that you don't love Claire and I, because you do, more her than me, and I understand that and good with it. But you see, today would be a different story than next week. And by the way, I'm just kidding. So, exhale. Jesus said we should be watching. We should be prepared. Because we don't know when the master of the house is going to return. We don't know when the Lord is coming back. So therefore, we don't want the Lord to show up when we're asleep or when we're unprepared. If you knew Jesus was going to return today, and there would have to be, you know, you would be saying, I look for the Lord. And if I told you that at 15 after 12, the Lord was going to come, we would be prepared. We would do whatever is necessary. But if I told you today that the Lord was going to come in 2 minutes and you felt an urgency in your heart to come pray, Lord, make sure I'm ready. Lord, forgive me. I've done some awful things. And you'd spend those 2 minutes in repentance. You're not living, watching for his return. We must be prepared. I want to draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter number 3, which a time in Scripture that I believe that we are presently living in right now. This Scripture is being fulfilled today. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Now understand here, Paul is writing to the beloved. Verse number 1, beloved, I now write to you. Who are the beloved? The beloved are the people in the church. This letter is not to the heathens in the community. This letter is to the church. And in this church, this group of people, he says that there are those saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, I'm not so sure that the majority of the questioning comes from without the church. Or outside the church. I think the majority of the questioning of where is his promise is coming from within. From inside the church, you find debates on the timing of the Lord, on when he's coming, how he's coming, and more alarmingly, there are debates on whether or not he will come. How crazy is that, folks? To debate the return of the Lord on whether or not he's coming or not. You see, now I've already said it, but let me say it again. The Assemblies of God believe and teach in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that Jesus could come today. I hope that I never lose the realization of the imminent return of Christ. I hope I never lose that. There are people and ministries that teach mid-tribulation rapture. There are those that teach a post-trib rapture. I'm not going to debate the point. I just don't believe. Now listen to me. I don't believe it's that big a deal if you're living for the Lord today. I'm going to be clear. I don't think our doctrinal differences of post-trib, mid-trib, or pre-trib is that big a deal if we're living for the Lord. I think it's a big deal that if we somehow come to the conclusion that the Lord's not going to come till this happens or that happens, what are we looking for? Are we looking for this to happen? Or are we looking for that to happen when the Lord and the Scripture tells us that we are to be looking for him? Listen, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And I think if our hearts are on the Lord, listen, is it going to be all of a sudden, let's say that we believe in a post-tribulation or post-rapture tribulation, and Jesus comes at the first of the tribulation, and we're loving the Lord the best way we can. How many people are going to get to heaven and say, hey, Lord, I really wanted to go through the seven-year tribulation. Can I go back? That's crazy. But if we believe in a pre-rapture tribulation and the Lord comes halfway through or at the end, we're still looking for him. It's a matter of being ready for the Lord. I'm looking for Jesus. And when he returns, whether that's at the front, the middle, the back, or somewhere in between, when he calls and that trumpet sounds, I'm leaving here. But I believe, this church believes, in a pre-rapture tribulation. Pre-rapture. Is that right? We're going before. Okay? We're on the first load out. I'm living in hope that one day Jesus will come get me. I want you to listen to me. I said, I'm living in hope that one day Jesus will come and get me. But I'm also living with the understanding that I could go see him at any moment. I said, I'm living with the hope that we all get to leave at the same time. But I also am living with the understanding that I could leave by myself to go see him before he ever comes. You see, it's so much more important to be ready for his return than to debate when he will return. You see, I could pull off this parking lot, off this driveway this morning as I leave, just not paying attention. Pull right out in front of a truck, I can meet the Lord. Or before I ever sit back down or dismiss this service, the Lord could come and we could all meet him together. I don't know when he's coming. The Bible is clear. No one knows. But I know this. I know he's coming. And I know he's coming for people who are prepared, who are watching, and who are waiting for him to arrive. There are three things, real quickly, three things that I want to leave you today concerning the rapture of the church. They're kind of long, so you may have to write real fast to get to them. Number one, the teachings and parables of Jesus urge us to be on watch, be alert, be on guard, so that we are not found in a careless or sinful condition when he comes. The teachings and parables of Jesus urge us to be on watch, be alert, be on guard, so that we are not found in a careless or sinful condition when he comes. Matthew chapter number 24 speaks of an evil servant that comes to the belief that his master of the house is delaying his return. So as this evil servant believes his master is delayed, the Bible goes and tells that he begins to beat the other servants, that all of a sudden he becomes a drunkard. All because of his belief that the master is delayed. The master returns and finds him in a state of drunkenness. And the Bible says that he cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord's coming is going to take many by surprise. But those who keep busy about the Lord's work will be ready when he comes. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. That we are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake us as a thief. We do not live in darkness. We are children of light. We should be ready, watching, anticipating the coming of the Lord, so that when this day happens, it doesn't necessarily take us by surprise, because we've been looking for it. Number two. Jesus made it clear that when he returns, it will be as in the days of Noah. For years, the people heard Noah preach the coming flood. They heard him preach of the importance of being prepared and make plans to be on board the ark. Don't miss getting on board the ark. For years, they heard this message. And for years, they scoffed at him. Noah, you're building a boat in the desert. At least build it near a lake, you know? Maybe at high tide you get a little float or something. But you're building it in the desert. You're going to tell us there's a rain coming and we're going to be flooded? I don't believe that. The morning of the flood, people rose from their night sleep thinking that this day is just like any other day. They went about doing their business. But when that first drop fell, all the preaching came back. And then the next drop, and the next drop, and then the torrential rain came. And then the fountains of the deep broke up. And they began to make their way toward the boats. But the door had been shut. No one gained access. The day the Lord comes will begin as any other day. You're going to get up. You're going to get ready to go to work, ready to go shower, whatever it is, ready to come to church, whatever it is that that morning entails. What are you going to do when the news breaks? When while on the way to work, cars begin to careen off the road? We're sitting in church and it happens in half, two-thirds, three-fourths, 90%. Go. What happens when we realize this day started just like any other day? But this day could be the day the Lord returns. What are you going to do with all the preaching that you've heard? Let me hurry. There came a time when the disciples came to Jesus and asking him, will this be the moment? What will be going on in the world right before you come? Here's the scripture, Matthew chapter 24. I'll pick up in verse number 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. How many know there's a lot of people being deceived? Let's go down through here. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Can I tell you, that scripture is fulfilled. That scripture is fulfilled. Verse 6. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, fulfilled. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Fulfilled. Sorry, took place and is taking place. Number 8, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Fulfilled. Right now in Iran, the superintendent of the Assemblies of God is in jail, been in jail, been beaten. Got an email this week that they have brought him out of his jail, threatened death upon him, and told him to deny his faith and he could walk out. It's happening right now. Oh, we don't see it in America. You know, we get called a Jesus freak and we think, oh my gosh, the end of the world is happening, please. We have no idea what persecution is like. There are brothers and sisters of the faith that are giving their life, will give their life today for the only reason, because they love Jesus. That scripture is being fulfilled. Verse number 10, and then many will be offended. Oh, don't even get me started there. One will betray one another and will hate one another. Can you say fulfilled? Verse number 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Fulfilled. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Fulfilled. We see it in the empty pews around us this morning. Help us, Lord. Verse number 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Fulfilled. Well, preacher, there are so many people's group. No. Jesus said, the word says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. Let me tie that scripture back to what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter number 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. I submit to you this morning that scripture in Matthew has been fulfilled. Because on the day of Pentecost, every nation was represented there and every nation heard. And when that Passover broke and they went back to their homes, the gospel went with them. Because if you continue to read, 3,000 got saved that day. So they went back home sharing what had happened to them in Jerusalem. Now, I know today that there are people groups that have not got an adequate witness of the gospel. I know that there are places in the darkest of Africa, in the dark places that no one, there's, you know, all this stuff. We can say, well, these people haven't been reached yet, so this scripture really hasn't been fulfilled. This scripture has been fulfilled with what Jesus said. Because every nation heard. Every nation heard. Number three, and I've got to hurry. Jesus emphasized that no one except the Father knows the day and hour of his return. I want to be clear. Our business is not to concern ourselves on when he comes. Our business is to be about the Father's business and the Great Commission. Now listen, I'm as intrigued as the next believer in Bible prophecy. I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to, you know, read and let the Lord lead. Matter of fact, I've got a guy right now that I'm working on trying to get a date with to come in on a Friday and Saturday to teach Bible prophecy. But you know what? If I never find out all about the great dragon or the ten-headed beast or the ten-toed nations or whatever, all that stuff, all I want to know is when he splits the eastern sky, I'm ready. That's the most important question that we could solve today. It's not when all these events are going to take place and who's this and what's that and what is this going to look like. The greatest question that we could solve today in our own personal lives is, should the Lord return this morning? Should he return in the next couple of minutes? Should that I depart from this world in the next couple of minutes? Am I ready to stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of my life? Am I ready for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Those are the words I long for. That's what I long for him to say that. In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, it is our responsibility, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus wants to find us so doing. Let us give ourselves to that task. Then if Jesus comes at the first, the middle, or the end of the tribulation, we shall surely hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant.